Well, the fall feast season is definitely upon us. Trumpets already in the rearview mirror. The Day of Atonement just a few days away, with many departing for the Feast of Tabernacles soon after, some even before. So that begs a question as we begin this afternoon. How's your self-examination going? You might be thinking, okay, he's really gone off his rocker. And that's true, but I do know what I'm saying and what season of the year it is. I want to focus in on this afternoon, brethren, our last weekly Sabbath, that most of us will be here together before we depart for the feast, before we keep the Day of Atonement, before we are there present at our feast sites, also keeping the eighth day. I'm going to focus our direction in this way. Self-examination and humble preparation for the holy days is not limited to the spring. It's not limited to the spring. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin here with this passage that we know well. We read it often in the spring, as we should, because it absolutely is related to the keeping of the Passover service. But we want to read this passage to get a refresher here about why we're told to examine ourselves as we lead up to keeping Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 23. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Why do we examine ourselves in the spring? Well, to properly discern the Lord's body. To properly and reverently think about the symbolism there that we're engaging in when we take of the bread and the wine. These symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to examine ourselves to make sure we do not take Passover in an unworthy manner. To make sure we don't trample on the sacrifice of Christ by taking it lightly, by treating it casually. Of course, this is in the context of taking the annual symbols of the Passover service, the bread and the wine. We only do that once a year, as we should. But the need for the sacrifice of Christ is not just annual, is it? How often do we need the sacrifice of Christ to atone for our sins? How often do we need the body and the blood of Jesus Christ for our healing, for our growth, for our forgiveness and cleansing? That's not just something we need once a year. The need to examine ourselves is heightened in the spring when we partake of these symbols, the bread and the wine. But the same humility and sobriety should be involved whenever we ask God to apply the blood of His Son to cleanse us from our sins. But why the fall? Okay, the sacrifice of Christ is important year-round. And we take of those symbols once a year, but it's a reminder of what's available to us anytime we need it. We don't just store up our sins that we need to be forgiven of until Passover and then pour them all out before God and ask for forgiveness. We can do that any day of the year because of the access to the throne of God that we've been given through Jesus Christ. But why specifically do I say in the fall we should be examining ourselves now in preparation for these fall holy days? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28. I'm going to ask you to bear with me today. Bear with me as I am a little tedious here to get started. We're going to take an overview look here at Numbers chapter 28 and 29 and try to make an important connection. The heading in my Bible as we begin Numbers 28 says the order of the offerings. That's what these two chapters are all about. The offerings that were to be given on specific days at specific times. Numbers chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Now pay attention to this. Make sure that you're paying attention to when these offerings should be given. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. So along with this lamb, is flour and some oil given as a grain offering as well. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In other words, do it in exactly the same way in the evening too. Every day, every morning, every evening, these burnt offerings were to be given. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament we know from primarily the book of Hebrews, they all pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. They each serve different purposes. They have different lessons and symbolism wrapped up in them. And we can learn different things from the different types of offerings that were given. The burnt offering here that we just read about pictured devotion to God. This regular daily offering, which is a sweet aroma. It was offered every day, morning and evening. It was offered in its entirety, which was unique when you compare it to some other types of offerings described. The whole thing was given every day, morning and evening, over and over again. When we think about how that points us toward Jesus Christ, we see in his example his complete and total devotion to God. Not just part of the offering, the whole thing. He offered all of himself for us, for our sins. He's completely and totally devoted to the Father and his will. And of course, we should be striving to follow his example of being completely, totally devoted to God on a daily basis. The burnt offering pictured this complete and total devotion, as can be seen in the frequency that it was offered and the entirety of the offering being given. The grain offering, the drink offering, they also have correlations we could talk about, but we'll skip past those for today. There are other offerings, the peace offerings that were given, trespass offerings. But there's another offering besides the burnt offering that's described here in Numbers 28 and verse 29 that I really want to shift our focus to. If we were to continue reading here in verses 9 and 10, it gives us the description here of some additional burnt offerings that were to be given. This morning and evening sacrifice was to be given each and every day. We talked a couple weeks ago about the daily sacrifices being restored in the future. That is this morning and evening burnt offering. On the Sabbath, though, in verses 9 and 10, it describes an additional burnt offering that was to be given. In verse 11, moving on from there, it describes an additional burnt offering that was to be given at the beginning of each month, on the day of the new moon. But if we drop down to verse 16, we start to read a description of what was to be offered on each of God's feast days. Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. A very short description of Passover, but we know the incredible sacrifice that was involved in Passover. Verse 17, on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. So again, a burnt offering. An additional burnt offering besides the one that was supposed to be given each and every day of the year. Verse 20, their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs. But notice verse 22, something different here, something additional. Verse 22, also 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Up to this point, we've only read about the burnt offering with its grain offering and its drink offering. But now, not on the Sabbath, not on the beginning of a new month, not on just any day, on the first holy day of the year, the first day of unleavened bread, a sin offering was required. Verse 23, you shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for the regular burnt offering. In this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days. So throughout the days of unleavened bread, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So this was supposed to continue throughout the feast. But then verse 25, we have the second annual holy day, the last day of unleavened bread. Verse 25, on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So now we're moving into the feast of first fruits, the feast of Pentecost. So we read about days of unleavened bread, this burnt offering, additional burnt offerings to be given, and a sin offering. And that's supposed to continue for 7 days. Now the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 27, you shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs. You can double check. You can read it all for yourself, but the grain offering and the drink offering is the same. And in verse 30, on this day of Pentecost, also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Again, that's a reference to the sin offering. A sin offering was required on the Feast of Pentecost. If we continue in verse 1 of chapter 29, we move into the fall. Numbers 29, verse 1, and in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in the first year, without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 for a bull, 2/10 for a ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. And in verse 5, also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Trumpets, sin offering. Verse 7 starts to cover the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Continues the same description in verse 11. Numbers 29, verse 11. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. Besides the sin offering for atonement, that extra special ceremony on the Day of Atonement with the 2 goats. One killed, one with the sins of the people confessed on its head and sent away. But again, on the Day of Atonement, a sin offering. Verse 12 begins to describe the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if you think it's going to say the same thing, you're incorrect. It describes here 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Grain offering and a drink offering that are given with each of those animals. And in verse 16, also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. By this point, you should probably be able to fill in the blank when I pause like that. On each holy day, a sin offering was given, required for the children of Israel. It gives us greater detail here regarding each day of the Feast of Tabernacles than it does with the days of unleavened bread. Days of unleavened bread, it just says, this shall continue for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles, it describes each day what's to be given because it changes a little bit each day. On day 1, 13 bulls were offered with 2 rams and 14 lambs. On day 2, verse 17, on the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams and 14 lambs. If you read through the entirety here, each day of the feast, the required number of bulls goes down by 1. 13 on day 1, 12 on day 2, 11 on day 3, on down through the line. For a total of 70 bulls offered during these 7 days. I've read some different commentaries, different thoughts about what that might represent, none of which I'm confident enough to say up here in front of all of you, but might be interesting for us to think about, talk about after services. Why is that the case? Why does the required burnt offering go down with time during this feast that represents the millennial rule of Jesus Christ? Interesting things to consider and talk about. But verse 35, lest we leave out the last of God's annual feast days, verse 35, on the 8th day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. See, during the feast, it goes down the number of bulls, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. And then with the 8th day here, it's just 1 bull again. That's one of the indications we have in Scripture that this is a separate feast. It's not just a continuation of the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyhow, it's offered with its grain offering and its drink offering. And in verse 38, once again, you guessed it, also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. Every single day of every single festival of God, a sin offering was required. Not just every day of the year. That was a burnt offering. It was a different type of offering with different symbolism. This complete and total devotion to God. The sin offering had a different purpose. I know that was a bit tedious reading through all of these descriptions, but I wanted to point this out clearly from Scripture. A different type of sacrifice was required on the holy days and on each day during the feast. Why? What could we possibly glean from that? A sin offering was required for keeping each of God's festivals. The Israelites were specifically instructed to give a kid of the goats as a sin offering. To me, the correlation for us is pretty clear. We must be forgiven to approach these days. The sin offering was different in symbol and in purpose than the regular burnt offerings. Picturing the regular burnt offerings, picturing this complete and total devotion, the sin offering, however, reminding the people of their need for forgiveness. The sin offering was a reminder of the nature of man, the fact that we are sinners. We read in the New Testament that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. apart from God's intervention in our lives and giving us a portion of His Spirit. Naturally, we're in enmity against God. We are sinners by nature. And on each of the holy days and the festivals, they were reminded of that, with this requirement of a sin offering. I think there's an awesome correlation for us, brethren, when we give it time and we meditate on it, that we need to approach these fall feast days seeking forgiveness, remembering our sin offering. The need for forgiveness was highlighted at each of these times. Repentance and seeking forgiveness should also be part of our approach to these days too, not just Passover, but each of the feasts of God. An attitude of repentance will help us to approach these days in a way that will allow us to get so much more out of them. If we approach the fall festivals, examining ourselves, repenting where God shows us we need to, how much better could this feast be? How much more meaningful? How much more impactful will this Day of Atonement be if we enter it having given some thought to the sin offering that was given in our place? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. And today we don't offer up physical sacrifices of bulls and lambs and rams, but the reminder of what man is, the reminder of our nature and of our need for forgiveness, a reminder of what God has done and is doing for us through His Son should be present for us throughout the year. We should be thinking about the sin offering that was given for us as we approach each of God's festivals, no matter what season we're in. Hebrews chapter 9, begin in verse 6. The beginning of the chapter here describes the physical tabernacle, the description of what was contained in that tabernacle, and we're going to see here how these were just copies, representations of the reality in heaven above. Verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only one day out of the entire year, the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, this part of the tabernacle and eventually the temple that represented the throne room of God. They couldn't just go anytime they wanted. Only on the Day of Atonement. And as we'll continue here, not without blood. In verse 7. They went once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while this first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And what's being said here is that these sacrifices, this annual events of the high priest being allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, these were all symbolic, pointing toward the future, when something would change. When the people of God didn't just have to wait for one time in the year where the high priest could go before the throne of God with the blood of the sin offering and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. At the death of Jesus Christ, that veil that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, showing that now there would be this access to the very throne of God anytime we want to take advantage of it. Not just once a year, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but because of the shed blood of our sin offering. Verse 11, Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All of these physical rituals, these animal sacrifices, pointing towards something greater in the future, all of them symbolic of what Jesus Christ would do through his sacrifice. They were all looking ahead and pointing to him. In verse 23, Hebrews 9, verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This symbolism of the animal sacrifices, of all of the sacrifices and offerings under the Levitical system, have been fulfilled. But there are things we can go back and look at and learn from, because they were all pointing toward the ultimate sacrifice, the offering of Jesus Christ. We can learn from these offerings described in Numbers 28 and 29. Hebrews 10, verse 1, we'll continue here. Chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer, continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, on every holy day, I might add. This reminder of their need for forgiveness. For it is not possible, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. God didn't just want the blood of animals. It was pointing toward a bigger purpose, an event to come in the future, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Christ came and he said, here I am to do your will. Not just the symbols anymore, the reality of the death of our Savior for us. Down in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, all of these things foreshadowing Christ and his sacrifice. In these sacrifices and offerings that we read about in the Old Testament was the reminder of sin, the reminder of the need for a sacrifice to atone for our sins. If we think back on that, we see that on every holy day there was a reminder of sin and there was a need for sacrifice. On every holy day they needed a sin offering to keep these days. As part of fulfilling the instructions of God, in order to keep these festivals, there had to be a sin offering given. What about for us? Isn't the same true? It absolutely is. We want to focus in, with all of that kind of as background, on the centrality of the sacrifice of Christ. The fact that His sacrifice is central to the rest of God's plan being successful. Christ is our sin offering, and we need that sin offering in order to participate in the rest of God's plan. The sacrifice of Christ is central to the meaning of the rest of the festivals. It doesn't just stand alone as an event in the spring. It paves the way for the rest of the feasts of God to be fulfilled. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Peter's talking here to some scoffers who basically were upset that a man had been healed. We'll pick it up here in Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Peter speaking, he says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." In verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name, no other method of salvation possible. We often talk about the holy days, the festivals of God, as steps in His plan of salvation. He lays out for us in the holy day plan how He's saving mankind, how He's ultimately bringing them into His family. But the sacrifice of Christ, wrapped up in the meaning of the Passover, that's just step one on this path. But it is a sequential path. You can't just skip over step one and jump to step three or step four or step five. Even people who are called in the future, not until Christ returns, they're going to have to accept the sacrifice of Christ. They need step one too. The sacrifice of Christ is central to our participation in the other six feasts of God as well. Think about that for a minute. Let's use the tool God has given us of meditation. Let's focus in and just think about this. Is our participation in any of the other steps in God's plan of salvation possible without step one? The days of unleavened bread. Step two. We can't put the righteousness of Christ in and keep sin out of our lives without first being cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ. We need a sin offering first to really keep those days. Step three, Pentecost. We cannot receive the Holy Spirit and become part of the body of Christ, the church, without first being cleansed, forgiven, made into a new creation. We need a sin offering first. Step four, the Feast of Trumpets. We cannot be changed from flesh to spirit and given eternal life until the death penalty that we have earned has been paid on our behalf. We need a sin offering first. Step five, the Day of Atonement. The cause of sin cannot be removed apart from the penalty of sin being removed also. on that holy day, this special ceremony of these two goats. One picturing Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of all mankind, one picturing Satan, the cause of sin being cast away. There's a connection there. The father of sin, the instigator of it, cannot be dealt with apart from forgiveness being offered. A sin offering is required first. Step 6 in God's plan of salvation, the Feast of Tabernacles. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Well, we cannot help teach others about coming under the rule of Jesus Christ until we ourselves have done so. We need to accept the sin offering of our Savior and King before we can reign with Him. And step 7, the 8th day, we often refer to as the last great day. We cannot help the masses understand where they went wrong and what they need to repent of during their period of judgment if we haven't done so ourselves. A sin offering will be necessary for all who have ever lived, who are willing to accept it. And we can't be the living proof of the effectiveness of that offering if we don't seek the forgiveness of our own sins now. See, with each and every step in the plan of God, the sin offering is required. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we could have no part in the remaining festivals in God's plan. So, how's your self-examination going? If that's true, if we cannot be participants in the rest of the plan of God, in these fall feasts and their depth of meaning, without a sin offering first, then doesn't that indicate we should be thinking about that sin offering given for us, Christ our sacrifice? Examining ourselves, considering all that He did for us? Hopefully, we're bringing this full circle now. And we examine ourselves in the spring before Passover to ensure that we do not take the sacrifice of Christ lightly. But our need for the sacrifice of Christ is not limited to the spring. The sacrifice of Christ as our sin offering is essential to our participation in the rest of God's festivals. So is it not also fitting that we examine ourselves now in the fall to ensure that we approach these days and the sin offering that makes our participation in them possible in a worthy manner? I think it's critical for us to stop and reflect on the sacrifice of Christ as we keep these fall holy days. It's going to say as we are about to keep these upcoming holy days, but we already have one a few days in the rearview mirror. I meant to give this message like a week ago. But I think we'll also see as we go forward that it's not just the time leading up to the holy days that we need to be self-reflecting, considering what we might need to repent of, but during them too. In rehearsing each of these steps in God's plan, we should also reflect on the first one. Doing so will help us appreciate and benefit from these days at a much deeper level. If we approach the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, thinking about the sacrifice of Christ that made our participation in these days possible, we're going to get so much more out of them. We won't be partaking of bread and wine, symbolizing Christ's broken body and His shed blood. We only do that at the Passover service. But we should be reflecting on how His sacrifice makes our participation in the rest of God's plan at each step along the way. We should be reflecting on our own response to that sacrifice as it's evidenced in our lives. Because really the way we live shows how much we appreciate the sacrifice, right? So again, we examine ourselves before Passover to put ourselves in the right frame of mind to participate in a worthy manner. And since Christ's death is essential to the rest of God's festivals, examining ourselves prior to these feasts can help us observe them in a worthy manner as well. A sin offering was required on each day. and it's required for the fulfillment of each of these days in the future. So what should we examine? What should we examine in the fall? First and foremost, we should examine where repentance is needed. Where repentance is needed. When you stop and consider it, we will not glean as much from these remaining feast days as we could if there's some unrepented sin that's separating us from God. We're told in Scripture that sin separates us from God. We can close that gap. We can eliminate that distance from God, that separation. How? When we acknowledge our sin and when we repent of it. When we ask for our sins to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we're brought close again. Which is going to lead to a more meaningful Day of Atonement and feast and eighth day? If we're close to the Father, we're going to get so much more out of those days. So we need to ask Him to show us if there's anything that's creating a distance between us and Him. If there's anything creating this separation that we need to repent of, because we don't want it to affect our keeping of these festivals. We can ask Him now to show us, but we can ask Him throughout these feast days too. I don't know about you, but have any of us made it throughout the entire 7 days of the feast and the last great day and the traveling to and from without sinning a single time? Have you ever traveled with four children? No, just kidding. The reality is we slip, we sin. We don't live up to what we even want ourselves to do because of our own human reactions. And that creates a separation. So we need to close the gap so that we can get as much as we can out of these feast days. But three other quick areas to consider. Other things that we might consider examining in the fall, besides our need for repentance in general. First of all, examine our commitment. Examine our commitment. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. We'll read verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul instructs us here to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. In other words, examine your commitment. Are you really all in or not? That's an area where we might need to consider. We might need to give this some thought and ask God to show us if this is the case or not. Am I really in the faith? If so, Paul tells us we should see Christ in us. Evidence of Christ being in us should be manifested through our example. So as we examine our commitment, our example is part of that reflection. When we examine ourselves, we should see Christ living in us, and we should see a life of commitment, of complete devotion to God, like that continual burnt offering, given daily, morning and evening, offered completely on the altar. Jesus Christ as our sin offering, also represented by that daily burnt offering, He was all in. What did He hold back? Nothing. Am I in the faith, or am I just around the faith? What will my example during this season show? Well, my example at the feast, the way I fast on the Day of Atonement, the way I keep the eighth day, will it show that I'm really in the faith? One other aspect of this examining our commitments I want to point out, you know, we're all likely excited about keeping these days. We enjoy this time of year. We're excited about the joyful celebrations we get to be a part of and what they picture. And for many of us, that can and should, as we've been talking about, cause us to look back at the commitment we made at baptism. Because that formal acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ is what puts us in a position to be able to benefit from and enjoy the rest of these feasts. But even if you're not baptized yet, I hope that will be the case for you too. Not that you'll be looking back on a commitment that you made, but that you'll be seeing more and more clearly how essential that commitment is. As we celebrate these fall feasts, we experience the awesome picture of what they represent, what will come to pass in the future. We should be reminded that we can only be part of it if we start with step one. The blunt reality is that if you want to be part of this incredible future and the unique role of helping bring it about that God has planned for the first fruits, you've got to start with step one. No way around it. If you've not yet personally accepted the sacrifice of Christ in your place through repentance and baptism, then I hope this vision of the future will motivate you to consider the present. Because you can't just skip the other steps. If we want to be a part of the future that we'll be rehearsing again in this season of the year, forgiveness, cleansing, growth, receiving the Holy Spirit has to come first. So we can examine our commitments. Really, the effectiveness of these holy days will depend on our commitment. It'll depend on how much we put into keeping these days. Will we be all in at the feast? Will we be giving all of our time and energy and attention toward the spiritual focus of the feast? What will our commitment be? Second area we might consider examining. Examine our vision or our focus. Examine our vision or focus. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." We need to examine our vision, our focus, brethren. Where will our treasure be during these upcoming feast days? Where will our treasure be on the Day of Atonement as we fast and afflict our souls? Will our treasure be on that exact minute of sunset time and the food we're going to eat and we can almost taste the flavors? It's natural to think about those things a bit, but will our treasure, where our focus and our heart is set on, will our treasure be on the reconciliation that we need with God? The reconciliation that all of mankind will enjoy in the future when Satan is finally bound. Where will our treasure be? What will our focus be? During the Feast of Tabernacles, we have this incredible blessing. God created this biblical budget plan for us to be able to live a life of abundance while we're at the feast, through the festival tithe that he tells us to save. That's an awesome blessing. He tells us to rejoice with that, to enjoy it, to fulfill our heart's desire within his law. But where will our treasure be as we enjoy it? Will our focus be on the places we get to go, the things we get to do, the food we get to eat, to the neglect of laying up our treasure in heaven? Or will we be focused on the meaning of these days? Is that where our treasure will lie as we enjoy the physical blessings too? Continue here in verse 22. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this lamp of the body, the eye, this is representative of our focus. What's most important to us? If our eye is good, if we're focused on what's most important, everything else will be good too. The next verse talks about the fact that you can't serve two masters. You can't be focused on material things and have God be your master. It's one or the other. Christ continues in this passage to say, don't worry about the physical things, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. And verse 33, this famous verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Think about verse 33. As part of our self-examination, examining our focus. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. If our focus at the feast and on the other holy days is on God's kingdom, the fulfillment of his plan, on putting his righteousness in, the physical things are going to be great too. But it has to be done in that order. Our focus set on the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of these days that we're going to keep first. And then the physical blessings can support that. They can help us to have an incredible feast. One final area we might consider examining ourselves in. Examine our appreciation. Examine our appreciation. You know, that's really inherent in what I've been trying to point out today. The fact that we cannot keep these days without the sin offering of Jesus Christ being given for us first. Realizing that should cause us to appreciate what God has done for us. Not just what's accomplished in the spring through the symbolism there. The forgiveness of our sins, the payment of the eternal death penalty in our place, being a new creation, growing in righteousness, keeping sin out, overcoming, having the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are awesome things, but realizing the sacrifice of Christ matters for the fall too should cause us to appreciate what he's done for us, what he's allowed us to be a part of as a result. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll just read the last two verses of the chapter. There's so much in chapter 3 that's fitting for this time of year about looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The fact that everything physical is going to be dissolved. That's why a spiritual focus matters, because it's going to be the only thing left. In verse 17, though, 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That kind of sounds like examine yourself to me. You know what's coming in the future. You know what these things mean, but beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. It can happen to any of us. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what should lead us to greater appreciation. There's so much we could draw out of those phrases there. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll look at just one facet of it. Of course, we should be growing in understanding in general, growing in application of that understanding. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of who he is and what he's done for us. Appreciation. Growing in appreciation of the grace extended to us as a result of what he's done for us. Because again, we would have no part in the awesome future God has planned if it were not for the grace of God extended to us through the sacrifice of his Son. grow in that grace and knowledge. We should be coming to a greater level of appreciation of what Christ has done for us and the fact that we don't deserve it at all. That's what the grace of God is all about. Something He does for us that is nothing we deserve on our own, but it's a result of His character. Examining ourselves, brethren, and thinking about Christ's death in our place is always a humbling experience. But it should be an incredibly joyful one as well. When you think about Christ's sacrifice and its connection with the fall holy days, these are some of the joyful things that self-examination should bring us to. Christ died for me so I can be given eternal life at His return. Christ died for me so I can be atoned for and one day freed from the temptation to sin and from the instigator of sin. Christ died for me so that I can reign with Him, so that I can work with Him to teach others in the future. And Christ died for me so that I can help usher in His kingdom and share this incredible opportunity to be a part of the family of God with everyone else who has ever lived. Yes, we will see things about ourselves, shortcomings, sins, when we examine ourselves. That's part of the process. We will see sin that we still need to overcome, but we'll be reminded that we have a sin offering. And He has incredible plans for us in the future. Examining ourselves increases our appreciation of our Savior and what His sacrifice makes possible for us to be a part of in the times yet ahead. I want to finish with one passage here in Luke 15. Luke 15. We'll begin in verse 3. When we use, again, this tool of meditation and think about what the future will be like, one thing that comes to my mind in connection with this message today is this. When the fall holy days are being fulfilled, it will be a time of self-examination. Have you ever thought about that? When the fall feasts of God are being fulfilled, it will be a time of self-examination. When the minds of mankind are open to God's truth, there will be some introspection that occurs as a result. When they're taught about the truth of God and His plan and His standards that He's had laid out in His Word, they're naturally going to think about how they lived up to those standards. There will be some sorrow. There will be some self-examination. There will be some repentance. But it'll all lead to an incredible joy. Luke 15, verse 3. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Verse 7. "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." When one person repents, the angels rejoice. What about when billions of people repent and turn to God? Yes, it will be a time of self-examination, a time of repentance, and as a result, a time of incredible joy. When billions of people are raised from the grave and given the opportunity to examine themselves and repent. And we get to be on the front lines of that joy. It's incredible. So self-examination, brethren, is not limited to the spring, as we've been reviewing today, because the sacrifice of Christ is not limited to the spring. Christ's sacrifice is central to the entirety of God's plan. We're in need of his sacrifice to atone for our sins throughout the year, not just in one season. But it is absolutely central to us being part of the meaning of these feast days in the future. So it's fitting for us to reflect on his sacrifice as we approach each of God's feast days. As we do, it's also fitting that we examine ourselves to ensure that we're responding to that sacrifice in a worthy manner, in a reverent manner, in an appreciative manner. We only take of the bread and the wine at Passover once a year, but there should be an aspect of discerning the Lord's body as we think about the connection between Christ's sacrifice and our ability to be a part of the rest of the plan of God. So let's examine ourselves and make sure we're humbly responding to the sacrifice of Christ through our commitment, through our vision, through our appreciation. And let's search for where repentance may be needed throughout this season so that there's no distance or separation that develops between us and God. If we examine ourselves in this way and take this approach, we can humbly approach the second half of God's festival calendar with the same appreciation and gratitude as we did the first half. We can keep the fall holy days in a worthy manner. So let a man examine himself, even in the fall.